Well, good morning, and it's been a very good morning so far, hasn't it? Today I want to talk about cravings. And I was thinking about what would be a really good way to illustrate craving. So we're going to bring it up on the screens, and I got something for you to see. This is part of our series, When Holiness Meets Hostility, our study of 1 Peter. And here's the illustration we're going to use for craving. Can you tell what that is yet? Donuts. What kind? Krispy Kreme. Say it together. Krispy Kremes. Well, how do you know that they're ready? Who said amen? How do you know they're ready and they're hot? The light's on when you drive by. Eric Hall told me that that was an accident, that some local store had the light and the machine plugged into the same thing, and the light went on when the machine went on, and the place got flooded with people, and so they just evangelized Krispy Kremes right there while everybody came in, and now everybody does it at the Krispy Kreme stores. But remember, the theme of the day is Kelly's not here. So I thought, why don't we do something really unusual and give everyone a Krispy Kreme? So it's going to be like Oprah. Bring him in. Everybody gets a Krispy Kreme donut except the balcony. No, I'm joking. I love you guys. Balcony people are my people. So, all right. Now, there are a few rules. And if you're on an aisle, you might want to help them get distributed. This is Kevin Markward. He sent me an email and says, you got to be kidding me. Is this communion on steroids? And then programming was giving me a little heat for the extra effort here and budgets and all that. And they said, well, Mitch, why don't you just start with 5 of them and 2 napkins? And when we're all done, we'll have 12 baskets left over. And then I was talking to my wife about it last night. A little late to be talking to her about it. She goes, oh, hold it. Number one rule, I forgot. Don't eat it until I tell you to. I'm serious now. That is the most important rule. Do not eat it until I tell you to. All right? Say it with me. Do not eat it until I tell you to. That's really important. Well, Susan mentioned last night, she goes, you're going to put a sticky donut in my hand? And I got to hold it while you're talking? And she said it more loving than that. I'm embellishing. So on the way home, I bought 1,500 moist towelettes. And so you can grab one of those. Now, here's another rule. Please do not get the glaze on the floor or on the pew, or it will be the last time that I can ever do this again. If you have small children, use it wisely. Limit 1 per person. Had somebody kind of work that system last hour. Limit 1 per person. And how are you getting them? Who doesn't have one? Oh, man, they got out fast. Okay, a couple on the top of the balcony. So I want you to hold it, get your napkin, remember the rules. Number 1, don't tell Kelly, all right? Number 2, do not eat it until I tell you to. And number 3, no glaze on the pew or on the floor, or Mitch never gets to do it again. Well, we're talking today about cravings, and you're going to kind of experience that a little bit. I want to tell you a little story about our baby, Haley. She's 17 or 18 months. 18 months old, almost. 18 months old. And we have 4 girls. God bless me as the father of 4 beautiful daughters, ages 14, soon to be 15, 10, soon to be 11, 5, and 18 months. The thought might come to your mind, what were they thinking? And we weren't really trying for a boy because we knew that wouldn't happen. But Haley, who's almost Zoe, that's how y'all know her, Haley has been one of the most challenging, if not the most, of the 4. She gets into everything. They've got a picture of her getting into something. We're alone in the house a lot, and I came into a room and notice that she'd taken everything out of that basket and crawled in it. And so, you know, I'm not mechanically inclined, so I had to get this digital camera my dad got me for Christmas and just start pushing buttons to try to figure out how to use it, and I came up with this. Well, one day we were alone in the house, and I typically the way that works is I'm studying, and she's right there next to me. Well, she wasn't. And I'd say after a couple of hours or so, I realized she was missing because I heard noises in the kitchen I'd never heard before. And you might need to realize I had just fed her. Okay, I just fed her. But I'm hearing noises in the kitchen I never heard before. And this, you've got to remember, this little girl's been getting into everything, been getting into cabinets all the time, especially the food cabinets. There are two primary food cabinets, and she would raid them and raid them and raid them. Well, I go in there, and she has got everything all over. Tony Tiger here, and, you know, Krispy Kreme of her version there, and I said, no, no, I probably shouldn't say it that soft, you know, no, and I start putting it back. I'm working on one cabinet, and she keeps taking it out. I keep putting it back in. She keeps taking it out. I keep putting it back in. She keeps taking it out. I keep putting it back in. She keeps taking it out. Oh, that's good. So finally, I get everything put away. I shut the door, and she's still doing it again. I took her hand. She's old enough. And I slapped her hand, and I said, no. And I'm down like this. Can you all see me? I'm down like this. No. She looks at me with a face I've never seen before. And it's a face of frustration, and she kind of looks down, and she's starting to cry. And last time I maxed out when I was bench pressing weights, I bench pressed 375 pounds, but this little 18-month-old looks at me, and she comes at me with both hands, and she pops me right in the shoulders and knocks me down. And here I am alone in the kitchen with my 18-month-old daughter, and I grab her, and I hold her, and I just start laughing. And I said, you remind me so much of your mother. So anyway, the problem is Haley was craving the world of what was on the other side of that cabinet more than she was craving the word of her father. She was craving the world of what was on the other side of that cabinet more than she was craving the word of her father. You ever do that? Have you done that this week? Have you craved that which is opposed to God more than the word of God? And today, the message is entitled, Crave the World. Whoops. Crave the Word. See, I can't even say it right. Crave the Word, not the world. Crave the Word, not the world. Well, why don't you stand? Find something to do with your Krispy Kreme. Don't get glazed on the floor. And we're going to read the text. It's 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, and it starts out with the word therefore. I'm going to go up about two or three verses to show you what therefore is there for, okay? I'm going to start in 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, because of the word, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. And now, God, may the words be yours and not mine. May your word penetrate the heart of every single person here, including me. God, reveal yourself to us and reveal yourself through us as we crave the word and not the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid, in the usage of the word and the tense of the word, means once and for all, done, never going back. It's kind of like you'll see in the warm-ups if a guy's been sitting on the bench when you watch the NCAA Finals or if you watch the NBA, and the guy will have his, basketball player will have his warm-up pants on, and they got buttons all the way down, and to get them off, he just goes, pop! Remember? You know what I'm talking about? How many people know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. All right. So you just go, pop! And you, and they're done. Once and for all, I'm in the game. I'm not wearing those anymore. And that's exactly what the tense is telling us. Exactly what Peter is telling us is once and for all, forever, never go back, be done with this vice list of five things. Because these, don't crave the world, because these tools are tools of the devil, and they're diametrically opposed to God. Little interesting insight. This list is used in Ephesians, or one like it, in Colossians, and in James. And scholars think that this was a list that would be recited at baptism. When believers, new believers would get baptized, they say, I'm done. I'm done with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And they'd recite that. But here is what I found so interesting. These words are used in the Bible in the New Testament primarily for the religious. Not the loose women, not the people who are hanging out at the taverns, nothing like that. Almost always used for the religious. For the hard-hearted, for the proud, for the legalistic. Jesus makes this really, really clear. He targeted the list toward religious hearts where cravings reside. Look what he says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Mark 7, verses 8 and 9. Mark 7, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Religion, legalism, put ahead of relationship, of love, because of a proud heart who wants to gratify its own sinful desires. He goes on to say, to explain that this is an inside-out deal, that the craving comes from the heart. Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. They are the cravings of the heart. And people who take their faith seriously, religious people, the danger zone is that you end up craving the world and you build your list of theology and traditions and end up shutting people out to the kingdom of God, as we see, including yourself. So let's just look quickly at what these five things mean, how craving the world is an enemy to craving the word. First, malice. If you want to jot it down, malice is the desire to do evil to another. It's the desire to do evil to another. The law says, our law says, malice and aforethought. You determine in advance that you were going to do evil to someone else. I found that phrase, malice and aforethought, in the law of the Bible. Very interesting, all over the place. Malice and aforethought, the desire to do evil. You say, oh, come on, I don't do that. And you're doing it to gratify your sinful desires. To gratify your sinful desires. You say, oh, I don't do that. Well, let me just ask you, have you had any malice thoughts, malicious thoughts toward Michael Schiavo this week? Have you had any malicious thoughts toward a driver on the highway? Have you had any malicious thoughts toward a spouse, toward a referee, toward an opposing team, toward a competitor, toward a vendor, toward an employee? Have you? I was telling Susan what I was going to talk about while we're on our spring break and we're in our hotel parking lot ready to pull out, and I got a minivan, doesn't have a lot of get up and go, okay? I admit, I like driving fast, but my wife likes driving faster. But I have really kind of backed off by having all my kids in my car. If all my kids are in my car, including the baby, I've been a lot more careful, especially when I'm in a minivan, a rented minivan with no pickup. So I'm getting ready to pull out of the hotel, and there's a car off in the distance, and then there's another one, and I typically would have gone, okay? You got to know that. But I decided to wait for that one last semi to come by, and two young teenagers behind me kind of go, beep, beep, whom, go right around me, you know, go right around me on the thing, just, I mean, reckless driving the whole deal. Susan looks at me and goes, how's that malice treating you now, you know? But Peter says, once and for all, gone, done. I don't even entertain it. Deceit is to trick with selfish, or I'm sorry, to gratify your sinful desires, to trick another with bait, with a hook in it, or a trap, kind of like when we're catching fish, or trying to. We put the bait on the hook. Deceit's telling partial truths in order to gratify my sinful desires. It flows from a malicious heart. This is kind of a progression. Have you done that this week? Did you just kind of twist something just a little bit to get what you wanted? Make yourself look a little better than you are? That leads us to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is really to judge down or to judge under or over. It's to say that, it really means to pretend. A hypocrite was an actor. Jesus used the phrase exclusively for the religious, for the Pharisees. Because what an actor does, what a pretender does, what a hypocrite does, is he has a mask as if he's in a play, and he communicates something through that mask, but behind the mask, it's totally different. It's a worldly heart cloaked with the word. It's a worldly heart cloaked with the word. I'm pretending. This week, last couple months, have you ever pretended that you were more religious than you are? Peter says, once and for all, done. Don't do that. We do it to gratify our own sinful desires. Envy. Envy is to hate another person for a quality or a possession that they have that I don't. And I want it so badly, I want that quality or possession so badly that I'm going to hate that person directed toward another because I want my sinful desires gratified. This week, did you ever find yourself trying to keep up with the Joneses? Worse yet, did you find yourself desiring a spiritual gift or a role in the church that somebody else had that you wish you had? Peter says, no, once and for all, be done with envy. Declare the Joneses the winner and get on with your life. Be done. And finally, he says slander. Slander is to speak evil or untrue words about another person. Why? To gratify our sinful desires. Have you slandered anybody in the last period of weeks? A driver, an employee, a vendor, a competitor, a customer, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a parent, a grandparent. Peter says, once and for all, don't do it. And I think it's a cycle that malice is where it all starts. And then I have to deceive because of my malicious heart. And then I pretend that I'm more religious than I am. It's hypocrisy. And I want what somebody else has. And that's why I'm doing all of this. And then it comes out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why shouldn't we crave the world? If you want to write it down, it's because the world chokes the word. The world chokes the word. Jesus made this really clear in a parable. It's the parable of the sower, and the sower sowing seed, and the seed is the word of God. And he says in Mark 4:19, Jesus says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires or the cravings for other things, things other than the word, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. When we crave the world and the world's ways, that which is opposed to God, when we crave that, we choke the word of God out of our lives and we become unfruitful. And it goes deeper than that. Paul says that if you envy, if you are characterized and known by envy, if you are characterized and known by slander, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Peter says, once and for all, be done with it. And you might say, how? How do I not gratify my sinful desires? How do I not crave the world? And I take you back to Haley. I had to get a PhD to figure out how to work this thing. But do you know what this is? This locks the cabinet. This locks the cabinet so Haley can't get in. I didn't know that I wouldn't be able to get into the cabinet while I put this on. I've lost weight under this program. I actually didn't want to do this. Susan said, let's do that. I said, no, I don't want to scratch the wood. You know how I am and all that kind of thing. And then I realized I can't get this thing open, you know. So this is what we need to do. We need to lock out craving the world once and for all, just like the breakaway says, and be done. Be done and not consider it, not entertain it. Just like we lock the cabinet for Haley, we lock out the desire for the world, the craving for the world. Here's what Paul says in Romans 13, 14. It's just amazing. The Bible is so clear. Romans 13, 14, Paul tells us actually how to do it. He says, rather clothe yourselves. Remember, we do the breakaway sweats. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's like I told Haley, step away from the cabinet. Step away from the cabinet. Do not get close to the cabinet. Do not even think about the cabinet. And that's what we need to do with the world and craving the world's desires. We need to lock it out. We need to lock it out. You know, on Common Ground, I've been able to see the power of the Word of God to change people's lives. And a lot of people there have had to lock a lot of cabinets. And I asked for some input. I got some unbelievable stories I'm going to share over time, but there's one in particular I'm going to share today. And this is someone who came to Christ at Common Ground. He said, as you probably recall, you led us to Christ through Romans 10, 9, and 10. But I found real meaning in a different passage from the same great book. While I was still struggling post-salvation with sanctification and being attacked by the enemy to continue my drug-using ways, I came across Romans 7, verses 7 through 21. Not only does Paul describe in detail the powerlessness experienced by addicts, which is the basis of step one of the AA program, he also provides the necessary solution through Christ our Lord, and a great reminder to me often. Discovering after coming to Blackhawk there existed translations other than the King James Version, so I could actually read the Bible with interest until I could graduate to the King James for parallel study. Falling in love with the Word through Common Ground and Sunday service, that led me to get into an intense study with a friend that he met here. And he began to study it deeper through commentaries, Greek and Hebrew word studies. Obviously, this contributed to the point where I was led to Taylor on my current path. He's now enrolled for a degree in pastoral ministries. Being encouraged by the Word while incarcerated, which happened after. Psalms especially. This was from a prior issue. Psalms especially while incarcerated, and keeping myself and my wife strong by exchanging scripture. They would write it all over the back of envelopes on each letter that was sent. They'd write the Word of God. Finally, last week when I escaped the confusion of our house to study for my midterms at the downtown Allen County Library, I ended up sitting in the business and law section. That was his background, was law. I couldn't help but notice an older attorney with a stack of books containing cases and statutes for some area of law that he was investigating. It instantly occurred to me how much more loved and valuable were the books I had in front of me. NIV Bible, Strong's Concordance, and various theology notes that testified to God's law and not man's traditions. That is amazing, people. Peter says, don't crave the world. Be done with it once and for all. Lock the cabinet. Write it down if you haven't. Lock the cabinet and clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify your sinful desires. Well, number two, Peter tells us to crave the word. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. NASB says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, the milk of the word. And you know how a newborn baby craves its mother in this regard? It's in total dependence and humility and love. Total dependence is what the newborn baby imagery is. Total dependence. I'm convinced that I don't crave the word of God when I don't feel totally dependent on God. That's huge. There's a direct correlation to my craving of the word of God and my acknowledging my total and utter dependence on him. And it says, crave pure. Pure is contrasted with deceit. This whole verse is contrasting itself with the previous verse. Pure is the opposite of deceit. To find this milk, this nourishment of the word, of the expression of God. God has revealed himself specifically in the Bible. And why? Why crave the word? He tells us, so that you may grow up in your salvation. So that you may grow up in your salvation. And the Bible tells us what that looks like. It's Romans 8:29. It's the shaping of our hearts to be like Christ's. So we crave the word in order to have our hearts shaped like Christ. Because write this down. The word shines light on the world. Write that down. The word shines light on the world. It puts it in perspective. It puts it in perspective. See, the world chokes the word, but the word sheds light on the world and puts it in perspective. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Bible and whatever sinful desire or craving I was going to gratify, the Bible and the word of God put the world in perspective. Psalm 119:105, Amy Grant wrote a song about it. It tells us this. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path in the world. Puts it in perspective. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path that's in the world, but I'm not going to be of the world because I'm not going to crave the world. I'm going to crave the word. And it's interesting how it puts the world in perspective. Malice is exchanged for love. Malice is exchanged for love. They're opposites. Stephen Kelly, 2 weeks ago, talked about the passage before this about love. Deceit, if you want to write these down. Malice is exchanged for love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 said, love does not delight in evil. Deceit is exchanged for integrity. Remember, deceit is to tell a partial truth. Integrity means to tell the whole, to be holistic in everything you do, that's who you are. That you do not trick, you do not deceive. So deceit with the word of God is exchanged for integrity. Hypocrisy through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is exchanged for sincerity. For sincerity. Hypocrite is used every time in the New Testament for religious, legalistic people who are doing their own traditions over the word of God. Envy is exchanged for generosity. I give the stuff I have instead of wanting the stuff I don't. Slander is exchanged for speaking the truth in love. So write those down. Malice exchanged for love. Deceit is exchanged for integrity. Hypocrisy is exchanged for sincerity. Envy is exchanged for generosity. Slander is exchanged for speaking the truth in love because the word of God is powerful. Now I asked people this week, well, why don't you read the word then? Tell me. Barna says believers basically read it once a week. I said, why? I had three categories of excuses. I made them three C's if you want to write them down so I could remember them. Commitment. People say, I just don't have the time or the discipline. I got a lack of commitment. They say conviction. I had a guy tell me, dude, I don't want to know anymore about what I'm doing wrong. I'll just be convicted and have to quit doing some stuff. I thought that was funny. You can laugh right now if you want. Make me feel better. Confusion. Somebody told me, you know what? I just get confused when I read it. Well, the solution is, I want you to write this down. How am I going to crave the word? Write down, get milk. Get milk. The milk of the word. Guess what I had in my other hand for Haley? World's greatest invention. A sippy cup that doesn't drip. And I had milk in here. And I wanted it for her own nourishment. And what God has done is given us the word of God for nourishment. And I've read a lot of Bibles in their entirety, a lot of commentaries, a lot of translations. And I just want to tell you, if you write this down, if you don't have it, get a life application Bible. Get a life application Bible. Wade's got a couple in the foyer. You can order one out there if you want. This Bible has notes. It was a Youth for Christ project originally and then was given to Tyndale to finish. And it has notes that are really, really good for passages that might be confusing. You got to get this or something like it. I'm not talking to the scholar. I'm talking to the person that isn't getting in the Word every day. Get this. It's amazing. It was done by a group of people. There's no one theological bent. In fact, if there's different interpretations of particular passages, this usually gives you all of those interpretations. And it really does a good job of letting the text interpret itself. It's amazing how the Bible does that. But the Life Application Bible, because of the notes, it comes in all kinds of translations. Eric Hall told me about this, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. If you're confused, this I skimmed through this. This is really a great tool. Really a great tool for you to take 30 days and better understand the Bible. Really a good tool. Eric had a good idea. Maybe you need to get in a small group where you can actually talk about the Bible, led by someone who's a little further along the journey than you. That can be one of the greatest settings for you to get milk, to get the nourishment of God. So much more can happen in a setting like that than it can happen here on a Sunday morning or even on a Wednesday night, because the interaction of asking the questions of where you are, of having someone a little farther along the journey, leading that. If you're not in a small group that studies the Bible, you need to get in one, and you need to get in one this week. You can call Andy Stevens again. She's going to love me after this message. You can call Blackhawk Church here and ask for Andy Stevens. You know her extension? 238? 238. And Bob Purdy will help get you in a small group. I think I'm holding down the fort alone this week, so he might not be there this week, but you can leave a message. But get in a small group. There are other tools to get milk. Write this down, BibleGateway.com. 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 Crosswalk.com. ESword.com. That's ESWORD.com. BibleGateway.com, Crosswalk.com, ESword.com. And you can download for free a version of the Bible to put on your PDA. There is no excuse to not get milk. It's free, and you can put it on there. And you can read it beginning of the day, middle of the day, end of the day. But it's available, and you can get milk. And one of my favorites is our own website. You can go to our own website, blackhawkministries.org, and click on Read the Bible. Valuable tool. I emailed one time an event that was coming up, and somebody outside the church got that. And he came to me and said, oh, thank you. Thank you so much for emailing me that thing about the Bible. And I said, what are you talking about? And on our website, we got a thing that you click, an icon that you click on Read the Bible, and it is really, really a valuable tool. And it helped this guy at work, really a prominent businessman. Well, one of my favorites is one more way to get milk. I think you got to start your kids out at an early age. You got to start your kids out at an early age. I'm convinced that my parents starting me in the Word at an early age were the seeds that were in me that when I drifted as an adult, I could come back to. And Laura Bandelier at Anchor Room gave me this. It's the Young Learner's Bible Storybook. The Young Learner's Bible Storybook, if you want to write it down. What I love about it, it's written by someone with a PhD in education, so it doesn't just teach the Bible. It has creative ways for the child to learn other things about grammar or about prepositions or about any of that other kind of stuff, about colors, you know, in a creative way, and it's hard to forget, and it's experiential. Well, my 5-year-old is Lily, and I've been going through this with her. There are about 50 stories in it, and it's only like 3 pages for each story. It's not too hard. It doesn't take very long. We do it about every night if I'm home, and she is not going to bed too late. And then we pray. And at the end of this, every time, when we're like on the 50-some story and we're done, I say, hey, Lily, you want to read something else? We can go get another book and get another Bible storybook, or do you want to do this again? Every time so far now, over the past 2.5 years, she said, I want to do that again. And I want you to get this if you got kids and start them out early, giving them the nourishment of the milk of the Word. You know, the Word is powerful. The Word of God is what took an unbeliever by the name of Augustine. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he surrendered his life to Christ. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God being read aloud is what took a man by the name of Martin Luther, and through the power of the Holy Spirit began the Reformation that we live in the wake of today. The Word of God took a man by the name of John Wesley, and through the Spirit of God, and built a local church throughout the world by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the power of craving the Word of God. We're going to look at Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The milk and the nourishment this has. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It sheds light on the world. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. 2 Timothy 3, I'm picking it up a couple verses from where we normally read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Verse 15. And how from infancy, like a newborn baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. People, the Word of God is powerful. And we need to not crave the world because the world chokes the Word. We need to crave the Word because the Word sheds light on the world. And just like little Lily, when we crave the Word that Lily craves, now Lily craves God. Write that down. That's point three. Crave God. I'm convinced that when we don't crave the Word, it's not only because we're craving the world, but it's because we don't crave God. Peter writes, verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good or gracious or delicious, one translation. Are you craving that Krispy Kreme? Are you? That's the craving that God has designed that you and I would have for the Word of God and for the Father, for God. He's designed it that way. If I've truly surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to crave the Word of God and I'm going to crave God 24/7. Look what Jesus said about it in John 5. John 5:38, nor does his word dwell in you. He's telling this again to religious, legalistic, hard-hearted people who want traditions over God's word. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts because you are cloaking a world heart with the word. It's fake. You want religion, not relationship. You want you, not me, God says. He is the object that we are designed to crave. He is the Krispy Kreme in your hands. He is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains the soul. And through his word of God, his specific revelation to us, he communicates to us through the Holy Spirit, and we experience the power of Jesus Christ, of God, of the Holy Spirit. And you want to say how? I want you to write this down. Write this down. Read, meditate, apply. Write it down. Read, meditate, apply. Read the Bible. Go to this milk and get the nourishment. Maybe 4 chapters a day to read the Bible in the year is just too much. But maybe you could read 1 chapter a day in Proverbs, especially if you're in the marketplace, every day. 31 chapters, 30 to 31 days in the month. Changed my life. I've been doing it now for 13 or 14 years. Something new every time I read it. But you got to read it. Read a verse a day rather than leaving 4 chapters a day unread. Read a verse a day rather than leaving 4 chapters a day unread. Read it. But don't just read it. Meditate on it. I want you to pray. I don't want you to ever read the Bible without praying and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want me to know. Don't read that thing without asking God and meditating and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want me to know. Speak to me. I'm thinking about a time I was reading and studying the Bible, and I couldn't get it, and I just couldn't get it, and I just couldn't get it. And I finally said, oh, God, please. Please reveal this to me. Please tell me what this means. It wasn't all that complicated for a smart person, but it was just struggling. It looked like it said the opposite in the words. And I'll never forget, I finished that prayer, and I read it again, and it made sense because I looked at the text around it, and the Holy Spirit moved in me. It made sense. Don't ever read the Bible without meditating and say, God, what does this mean to me? Holy Spirit, reveal it to me. Even if it's a verse a day, read it. Read it in the morning, read it in the middle of the day, read it at night, wherever that's good for you, okay? But read it daily. What would happen, church, if we would read our Bibles every day? What would happen to our culture? What would happen when a church would read the Word every day? What would happen to the world around it? What would happen when that church not only read the Bible every day, but meditated on it and said, Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. And then what would happen if a church would not only crave the word and crave God, but would apply the word of God to their lives. Make it sticky to our circumstances and our situations. That is the Christian life. That's what Jesus Christ died for you and for me, to read the word, to meditate in the word, and to apply it to our circumstances so that others will be drawn to him. Just a little bit of the Bible. It's written about an hour a week in a worship service. The majority of the Bible is written about 168 hours a week. How to experience God and apply a relationship with him to our circumstances. I took a little experiment one time. I used to travel all the time. I was gone almost every weekend. And I thought, you know what? The TV in my hotel room is a distraction. I'm going to try to turn it off. I'm going to read the Bible in its entirety. I'm going to outline it in kind of a mind mapping way as a teacher would, using images to remember it and recall it and be able to teach it to someone else. And just the word. Not going to get a bunch of commentaries. I'm going to let the word interpret the word. I'm going to write it, outline it, mind map it. And I tell you what happened. It took me 9 months. I experienced God in a way I never have. When I craved the word, I craved God. When I craved God, I craved the word. When I craved God and craved the word of God, I didn't crave the world. Once and for all, I could be done because I would read, meditate, and apply and crave God 24/7. I got a picture of Haley. Another one. We can all say it together. Oh, yeah. Looks like her mom. I love this girl. When I say no to the cravings of the world, beyond that cabinet, and now which there's a lock. When I say crave the word of your father, here's milk, here's nourishment. On the other side of that is me. I'm her father, and I love that girl. And I want what's best for her. And I want what's best for her in Jesus Christ. People on the other side of the word of God is God himself. And he wants to reveal himself to you and through you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And it is time to read, meditate, and apply the word of God to your life. What would happen? What would happen if we didn't crave the world? If we didn't crave the world because it chokes the word and we put a lock on the cabinet, the breakaway sweats, we'd say, once and for all, I'm done. I'm done with malice. None. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I'm done with deceit. Through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I'm done with hypocrisy, pretending that I'm more religious than I am. Through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, what would happen if I would say, I'm done with envy? No more will I ever want and hate somebody for something they have that I don't. What would happen if we would say, I'm done once and for all with slander? I'll never speak another word against someone again. Would we crave the word? Would malice get exchanged for love? Would deceit get exchanged for integrity? Would hypocrisy get exchanged for sincerity? Would envy get exchanged for generosity? Would slander get exchanged for speaking the truth in love? You bet it would. And we would change the world around us. All because we don't crave the world. We crave the word. We lock out the world. And we run from it. And say, once and for all, I'm done. And we crave the word of God. We look for that milk. We look for that nourishment. We get the Bible and we read it, even if it's only a verse a day. A verse a day read, meditated, and applied is better than four chapters a day left unread. Don't forget it. And what would happen if we would crave God? Because we crave the Word. And that cycle begins rather than the first one we read about. We would change the world as the Word of God sheds light on the world. I've asked Aubrey and PT to come up, and Aubrey's going to sing a song for us. You know, I love Haley. You saw that last picture. I love that girl. I love my children. I love my daughters. I want what's best for them. I'm their father. And I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want them to know they're a child of God. I want you to know right in this moment that you're a child of God. And to not crave the world. And as she sings, I want to ask you right now to identify any malicious bone in your body, any deceitful part of your heart, any little bit of hypocrisy, trying to make yourself better than you are religiously, any pretense, any envy, any slander. I want you to identify it right now and exchange it for the Word of God. And I want you right now to begin to crave God and not the world. Listen to these words.
With every breath, with every thought, from what is seen to the deepest part,
Please stand. And now, God, as we go out in the world, God, may it be so that we don't crave the world, that we lock out the cabinet of the desires that are diametrically opposed to who you are. God, may we crave the word, the milk, the nourishment, and let the word shine light on the world and put it in perspective. And God, may it be a means to crave you. To crave you and experience you 24/7. God, help us to read our Bibles, to meditate, to pray every time. Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want. And God, help us to apply it to our lives so that we may not crave the world, crave the word, and crave you.